First John chapter 5,
verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So where's life? Life is in who? Life is in Jesus. He that has the Son of God has life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Look at John 1:4, talking about the coming of Jesus. Gospel of John, big John now, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. There is no life apart from Jesus. And so the angel is telling Peter here and the rest of them, go back to the temple and speak to the people. Yes, the leaders of the people don't want to hear it, but the people do. You speak to them all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Boy, are they going to get us? But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the door. In other words, the prison looked fine. There had been no break-in or no break-out. But when we opened, we found no man. And so the prison looked fine, but our prisoners were gone. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now they're wondering, what's going on here? What is happening? And what are we dealing with here? Then came one, verse 25, and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they are of all things teaching the people. And I get the impression, those of you who live in homes where there's more than one child, I get the picture of one child running and telling on the other. Mommy, do you know what he's doing in there? He's not supposed to do that, but he's in there and he's doing it. Will you stop that? Make him stop what he's doing. Just childish. Just infantile. What are they hurting? Just teaching the people. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. So they arrested them again, but they didn't hurt them because they were afraid of the people, lest they should have been stoned. They thought, the people are with these guys, and if we're not careful, it's going to cost us our life. But we still have to stop them somehow. So they really had a dilemma. You can see what the dilemma. You know, God's really got a sense of humor, doesn't he? That he would put these big muckety-mucks in this kind of a fix. He just squeezed them. Just squeezed them, squeezed them, squeezed them. Now, did they have an opportunity here to say, tell us what it is that you're, give us an opportunity to hear the words of this life. Speak to us. Tell us what. What is it that you understand? Didn't they have an opportunity here to hear the word? Do you suppose that if they had come to Jesus, given their hearts to Jesus, that God would have washed the slate clean and taken them right into the church? Oh, he would have just taken them right in just like that. But their hearts were so hard and they were so locked into their religious doctrine. And that's the way it is today. I don't know, some of you young people may have a situation even in your home where your moms and dads are so locked into to doctrine. They have been taught one thing by the church for so long. We've seen when God was pouring out the Holy Spirit here a number of years ago in such a tremendous way, and young people were being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then would go home and tell mom and dad, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and I speak in tongues. And mom and dad would be, you know, just because they didn't know, they were so locked in to the doctrine that they just didn't understand, and it was very difficult for them to receive. And it became a difficult time in these homes and lots of conflict in the homes. That's not particularly unusual. It's always been that way. And so in verse 27, when they had brought them, that is the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't we tell you? Don't you remember? We told you you shouldn't do that. That was in chapter 4, verse 18. They said that you are not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. You remember what Peter and John said? Well, you'll have to decide what you think, but we can't but speak in the things we know. We have to. We don't have any choice here. And so the high priest reminds them, and he commands of them, didn't we tell you not to do this? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What does he mean by that? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What's the idea there? You got that right. Their conscience is really attacking them here. And they realize that they're the ones that are guilty of bringing Jesus to the cross. They're guilty of his crucifixion. And they know that if it's true what Peter and John are preaching and the rest of the apostles, if this is truth, then they are guilty of the Lord's blood. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's read that together. We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's say that again. We ought to obey God rather than men. Once again, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Now that's a decision that we all have to make, because in our life there will be times where we are going to be forbidden. We go to our school. We don't go to a Christian school. And we have our Bible with us. And we read our Bible during recess or during quiet time or after our studying is done. And the teacher says, I don't want that Bible on your desk. Get it off your desk. I don't want you reading that Bible in this classroom. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Or you're a worker. You're an employee. And you have your Bible on your desk, or you carry your Bible in your vehicle, or you have an opportunity to witness to someone, and you share your faith, and your boss says, I don't want you ever again to speak in the name of Jesus. What are you going to do? You're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to either obey God, or I'm going to obey men. What is it going to be? Verse 30, the God of our fathers, Peter said, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And now he's really getting down to business with the high priest here. You slew him, hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Okay. Let's look back to John just a moment. Gospel of John. Chapter 14, something it took me a long time to understand. Peter said, we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I just figured God ought to give the Holy Ghost to me because I wanted it. God doesn't give the Spirit to those who refuse to obey him. Look at John 14 and verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now notice the conjunction there at the beginning of verse 16. And, that connects 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What is the precursor of the giving of the comforter? Obey. Do his commandments. Be obedient to him. The Holy Ghost does not come and fill us just in order to give us goosebumps up and down the spine. The Holy Ghost comes and empowers us to be more active, more able, and more faithful to the work of God. But it starts in our heart with obedience. And if we will not be obedient, he will not give. And we can beg, we can plead, we can cry, we can tarry, we can do all of the things that people want to do in order to get the Holy Ghost. But all that's necessary is to be obedient. All right. Verse 33, when they heard that is the high priest and the rest who were with him, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Now here is their opportunity to repent. God's giving them the message. He's giving them the word. If they respond to the word, do you suppose that the Lord would have saved them? He would have saved them right then and right there. But their hearts were so hard that when they were convicted, that's what the words cut to the heart. It means they were convicted. They knew that Peter was right. There wasn't a question here whether Peter was right or wrong. They knew he was right. But they couldn't stand to deal with their own sin. So rather than deal with their own sin, they decided if we kill him, it will stop the hurting inside us. So rather than deal with the pain that they felt by the conviction of their sin, they decided to kill the messenger. That still happens today. We still want to kill the one that brings us under conviction, because we think that if we do that, it will take away our pain, the one who is giving us so much difficulty. But the thing that we need to do is not kill the one who's bringing the message. What we need to do is deal with God. He's the one that is sending the message in the first place. So their reaction, obviously, was negative, and they took counsel to slay them. Why was this to be expected? Why was that to be expected out of these men? Anybody? What did they do when Jesus came? What did they do when he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? What did they do when he declared that these men needed to get right with God? What was their reaction to him? They took counsel to slay him too. So they were, this was just a pattern for them, and they're going to treat the apostles the same way. Jesus, in fact, said on the night that he was betrayed, and arrested, that if they hated me, they'll hate you too, because no servant is above his master. So you can expect the same treatment that I got. You know, I read these passages and I say, praise God, we could have lived in a different time, in a different place, and not had the, here we come. You know, we can come here, we could have come and stayed all day if we wanted to, and we could sing and we could praise the Lord, we can invite people to come, we can carry our Bibles publicly, we can do all of these wonderful things here. We have the freedom to declare this wonderful truth, but it has not always been so, and it may not always be so in this country, unfortunately. I mean, there are those in this country who would like to shut all of that down, and we need to be, we just need to really be thankful. I think sometimes that it's one of the reasons that the American church is so weak, because it has never been through the fire. It's never been through the furnace. It has never really had to deal with very much persecution. So they took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. That's interesting here. God uses politics in the church. Look back at the verse we read, verse 17. The high priest was from which political group? He was a Sadducee. Here's a man who is on the opposite side of the fence, Gamaliel. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were at each other's throats all the time. They're like the, if I can use the analogy, they're like the Democrats and the Republicans in the Congress. Now, they're all part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They're all part of the Jewish ruling body, but they're at each other all the time. The Sadducees believe one thing, the Pharisees believe another, and God used this natural strife here to save the apostles. I really believe this is what happened. And so here's the high priest. He's a Sadducee. The Pharisees didn't like him very much because he was of a different persuasion. And so Gamaliel, the Pharisee, he would not want to see the Sadducees do this. It's kind of like, I know this is a weak analogy, but it's the only one that I can come up with. It's like the Democrats in our Congress have an economic budget plan that they have sent to the Congress to pass, and the Republicans don't want it to pass simply because, I shouldn't say simply because, but in large measure because it's somebody else's plan. It's not ours, it's theirs. And so we will stop it any way we can. I believe that's part of what's going on here, and I believe God's using that. God uses natural forces, don't you know? God works in natural things to bring his word and his will to pass. And so here's Gamaliel, and let's turn over, hold your finger there and turn to Acts 22 just a moment. And let me show you something about Gamaliel, this man Gamaliel. He is a Jewish leader. He's a very important man in Jerusalem. And he's a man that we will see later when we get over into chapter 22. He is the man who is responsible for the teaching of Saul, the Pharisee, who became the Apostle Paul. Here's Paul's testimony in chapter 22, verse 3. This was Paul's defense. I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, I'm sorry, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so, excuse me, this man Saul that God took and changed and used as the Apostle Paul was one of Gamaliel's students. So Gamaliel was an important man, had an excellent reputation among Jewry, and here he is sitting on the council, and God uses him to save the apostle's life, even though it's likely that Saul learned how to kill Christians at Gamaliel's feet. Let's go back to where we were, chapter 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, meaning here, how would you say doctor of the law? Okay, more than that, a teacher of the law. I think we heard it back here. A teacher of the law. This is a man who understood the law. What kind of law? Civil law? religious law, Jewish law, Moses' law. These are people steeped in the law. Most of the Pharisees would be doctors of the law. Most of the doctors of the law would be Pharisees. In the Gospels, where it says that a lawyer came to Jesus, it's one of these kinds of fellows, a teacher of the Jewish law, doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people. This is a man widely reputed. And he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, let's send them outside while we have a private conference here. And he said unto his fellow men there on the Sanhedrin, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Here's a word of caution for you. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. In other words, before Jesus came, here came this man Theudas, and he boasted that he was somebody special, and he had some people joined to him, but now he's gone. Verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So here's a couple of examples of situations just like this, and without our doing anything, that those things have just disappeared. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So this is Gamaliel's advice, and you will hear it termed, you will hear it referred to in that way. The advice of Gamaliel is basically this: leave it alone. Because if it's God and you be found opposing it, then you're going to be fighting against God. You're not going to win anyway. If it's not God, if it's just of men, it'll die of its own, it'll fall of its own weight, it'll die of its own course, and it will come to nothing. Because men's work does not last. God's work lasts. Amen? So the point is, if you leave it, just leave it alone. My advice to you is just leave it alone. Now, this is good advice, for example, when things come up in the church in which where there's confusion or where it's uncertain as to what the source is. You know, if the devil's trying to get into the church, you know it's the devil, you need to deal with that, and you just shut that off right quick. But let's take another example. Let's take the example of the charismatic movement, for example. And you're a traditional church, and it's 15 years ago or 20 years ago, and your church is very traditional, and you don't believe in speaking in tongues yet. It's in the Bible, but you don't believe in it, and you've never been taught that way, and you've been taught against it, and so on. But all of a sudden, you've got some people in your church now. They're speaking in tongues, and they're raising up their hands when they worship, and they're having little prayer meetings, and so on. What are you going to do with that? If you're the pastor of that church and the elders of that church, how are you going to respond to that? Well, Gamaliel's advice will be, just leave it alone. Because if it's God, you don't want to be opposing him. And if it's man, it'll just die. It won't last anyway. So just leave it alone. That's good advice for pastors and elders in these kinds of situations. Now, on the other hand, I don't think God would have us to, if we got a demon come in the back door, you know, wanting to destroy all the lambs. I don't think he would want us just to leave that alone. But you understand the distinction, what the distinction's being made here. So here comes wisdom. And isn't it curious that God uses this Jewish unbeliever to protect his men? Gamaliel, who does not know Jesus, is used to bring counsel to cause these men's lives to be saved. For in verse 40, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and brought them back in, and they said, well, we can't let them go without doing something, so they beat them. And they commanded once again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I wonder if we really would feel that way today. If we would count ourselves worthy, or if we would rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Until the Christian church comes to that place where we're willing to be, where we're willing to suffer shame for him, we're not ever going to have any strength. We're not ever going to have any power. We're not ever going to have any real impact for him, until we're willing to suffer shame if necessary and join with him. And daily in the temple, verse 42, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask, I've got to ask you this question. Let's go over to the book of Romans just a moment. This is a very important question I'm going to ask you. I want you to think about it before you answer it. In chapter 13, book of Romans, verse number 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," or under the authorities. "For there is no authority or power except of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power," or the authority, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, this is the same New Testament that we're reading out of the book of Acts here. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all earthly authorities are given by God, and that all of the powers that be are ordained of God. You know why President Clinton is our president? We cast the ballots, but God put him in there. Now, we may like it or not like it, but God put him in there. Do you know why Zell Miller is our governor? Same reason. All the authorities are ordained of God. Okay? Do you know why Adolf Hitler was Chancellor of Germany? You say, oh, surely not, Pastor. Oh, yes, surely so. For now, we think Adolf Hitler was some kind of a rat. But all you have to do is go back and read the book of Daniel. You'll find a bigger rat. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And we're told very clearly that God put Nebuchadnezzar in that place. You remember his great-grandson, Belshazzar? You remember him? God put him in there too, and then took him out when he refused to acknowledge him as God. God sets up one, he pulls down another, and there are times when he sets up the basest of men, the lowest of men, as in authority. Paul said, if there's a man in authority, the only way he got the authority, he may think he got it because of the votes of the people, but he's in there because God put him there. He just used the free election as a means by which to put him in power. But he has the power because he's God. Anybody, any of you who would ever want to run for public office, any of you young people, for example, who would aspire to public office, you need to know that if you ever do achieve public office, you're there because God put you there. God puts our leaders in place in the same way he puts our pastors in place. He ordains pastors and he ordains presidents. And Paul said that if a man is in authority, then he should be obeyed, and anybody that resists him is resisting God. Are you listening to that? All right. Did Peter obey the high priest? He did not obey the high priest, did he? Well, then he'd be wrong, wouldn't he? I'm baiting you now. You know I'm baiting you. That's why no heads are going any direction at all. Now see, if that's all, if we just take that one passage of scripture and then we lay Peter's experience against that, we say, well, Peter shouldn't have done that. He should have obeyed the high priest and refused to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. That would have been the right thing for him to do. And since he refused to obey the high priest, he is resisting God. Now we know that's not true, but do we know why? Why is it that if Peter was wrong here, do you suppose God would have sent an angel to get him out of jail? Do you suppose he would have sent Gamaliel with advice to save his life? No. He was preserving him here because Peter was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. But how do you square that against this passage over in Romans that God ordains the earthly authority? How do you put that together? This is how you put it together. God has ordained earthly authority and they are to be obeyed up to the point where the earthly authority requires you to disobey the supreme authority. Are you listening? Now, let me give you a natural example. Let's take these two brothers right here. Let's say this is General Moody, and this is Captain Richards. And General Moody has authority over Captain Richards. And Captain Richards is supposed to take his orders from General Moody. I'm Private Rockhill. General Moody sends orders down through Captain Richards, but Captain Richards decides, I don't like General Moody's orders. I'm going to give Private Rockhill a different order. Now, Private Rockhill knows that the order that's coming from Captain Richards is wrong. It is not what General Moody wants. If I obey my captain, I'm disobeying my general. Are you listening? So I disobey my captain, I have no other choice, because the captain's authority came from the general. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Those men that are here on the earth who have earthly authority have their authority from God, but many of them don't know it. I've talked to them. I try to show them this, and they don't understand that. They just don't believe it. So we have a responsibility to, I have a responsibility to obey Captain Richards. If he says, you go over here, I want you to shoot Nurse Eskew. I want you to put a bullet right through the middle of her eyes. Now, I'm not going to obey him do that. I mean, that would be stupid for me to do that. And if after I have done that, after I've executed you, and I come before a court, and they say, why did you do that? I said, well, my captain told me, Captain Richards told me that I was to shoot this lady. I was just obeying orders. Now, that's how 6 million Jews got killed in Germany 50 years ago. That's how it happened. And the men that were involved in those death camps did not understand that they had not only a right, but a responsibility to resist authority that was contrary to the supreme authority. Are you listening? Now, this applies not only in civil affairs, it applies in religious affairs. If I were to ask you as pastor, obviously God has given me authority as pastor. But if I were to ask you to do something as pastor that was contrary to the word of God, you have a responsibility as well as a right to refuse to do it. You are under your husband's authority according to the word of God. And you, when you resist him, you resist God. Unless he is requiring of you something that violates the word of God. If he violates the higher law, then you have not only a right, but a responsibility to resist him and trust God, if necessary, to send an angel to deal with him. Does that make sense? Young people, if you're responsible to be, you're in subjection to your parents. God has given your parents as authority over you. You have absolutely no right to resist that authority just because you don't like what they're telling you. And listen, I've been a kid. I didn't just drop in here as a full-grown person. I came up the same way all the rest of us did. I felt all the same things. And we do not have a right to resist the authority just because we don't like what the authority is saying or what it's requiring of us. However, if you had a mom or a dad that said to you, I forbid you to ever again pray to this Jesus, then you're in a spot like Daniel was, aren't you? You're in a spot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, aren't you? What are you going to do? You're going to pray. And you trust God to take care of the person who, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you remember what they said? They said, well, King, you'll have to decide whether we're disobedient and rebellious or not. But we believe that if you throw us in the furnace, God will deliver us. But if he won't deliver us, we're still going to obey God. Even if we don't get delivered, if he doesn't send the angel, if he doesn't turn the bullet away at the firing squad, we're still going to serve God. That's the bottom line. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this, and I want to say this again, because oftentimes we want to say, well, when our husband says do this, or our pastor says do this, or our mom says do this, or our boss says do this, or our president says do this, we want to say, oh, God wouldn't have me do that. And that really is our own flesh just kicking up, saying, I don't want to do that. I don't think I really want to deal with that. So we put God's name on it, and then we get stubborn and rebellious, and we resist it. If you're going to resist any authority, you better be sure you have the Word of God on it. Now see, Peter had the Word of God, didn't he? Matthew chapter 28. Let's go to Matthew 28. Very important principle, beloved, to get a hold of here. It will keep you rightly related to whoever has authority in your life. It will keep you rightly related to God, and it will keep your heart at peace, no matter what kind of situation you may find yourself in. Look at Matthew 28, beginning to read in verse 18. Let's read in 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority, that the word there is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if all authority is given to Jesus, then where does your husband get his authority? Gets it from Jesus. Where does your boss get his authority? Where does your president get his authority? Same place. It all comes from General Moody. Are you listening? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. So any other authority that is placed in our life is delegated authority coming ultimately from Jesus. Jesus said, all authority is mine. Verse 19. He's talking here to Peter and John and the rest of the apostles and us too. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Doing what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. I will send angels if I have to. Okay, here's the instructions. Now, Peter is working under a law. He's received a law from the supreme authority. The supreme authority is Jesus. All right, let's go back to Acts 5 and verse 28. The high priest said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Now, Peter is confronted with a problem, isn't he? Jesus said, you go teach in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The high priest said, don't you teach in this man's name. Now, here's the choice. So Peter's got to say within himself, well, where did these orders come from? They come from the captain or the general? He said, I've got to obey the general's orders and not the captain's orders. And where there's a conflict, I always go to the one who has the highest authority. And that's always Jesus, and that's his word. And Jesus told me that I was to teach in his name. And so I'm going to teach. That's why he answered him in verse 29. Was Peter being stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious? No. He was simply being obedient. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So those who operated the death camps, you see, in Nazi Germany, what should they have done when Hitler and Himmler and the rest of them said, well, I'm going to put you, Hauptmann, that's German for captain, Hauptmann Rogers, I'm going to put you in charge of Auschwitz and I want you to kill 4,000 a day out there. What should Hauptmann Rogers do? I must obey God rather than man. I will not. I cannot. Well, you'll go before court martial. You'll be executed. Whatever you do, I can't obey that order. I just cannot obey it. When one of the things that you will always hear me say to you when I'm dealing with as the church, as pastor and church and so on, where we deal with areas of authority and so on, you will always hear me say to you, if you have a problem with what I'm asking you to do or what I'm telling you to do, don't you come to me with your opinions. Bring to me the word. Why do I say that? Because our opinions are not more important than the instructions that are coming down through the chain of command. But the word is. See? And I want to be corrected by that word. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's why I say that. Because I want to see it in the word. If I didn't hear the word of my general correctly, I want to get it. I want to hear it. But I'm not interested or not moved. I shouldn't say not interested. I'm not moved by the opinions of others when it's compared to the command of the general. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I mean? Okay. All right. Okay, anybody want to comment on that? Anybody else want to comment on that before we move on? Okay, last verse there, verse 42. In chapter 5, I think we'll stop there for tonight.